Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning and want to welcome everyone here. If you're visiting today, we're happy to have you with us. I'll get right on with my message this morning. Some of this message that I have preached, the base of this message I have shared before. I'm not sure how many years ago it was, but and it's about temptation, overcoming temptation. And I'll say more about this, but, you know, I just looking back to our testimony meeting several weeks ago, there was a lot of struggle, and that was mentioned, and I felt that this message would maybe could encourage us. As we think about the word temptation, what is temptation? And temptation, I think, is a desire to sin. And since temptation is a desire to sin, as you think of refuting that, what we're doing when we're overcoming temptation, we are refuting a desire that we have. And desire usually comes with a lack of, we have a want to for the wrong thing, and so we have to overcome that. And it's one of the more difficult things to overcome, is because we want to do something, and when you want to do something, it's hard not to want to do it. It's hard to change that around. I also like to mention that victory and sin, those two words, those two actions, are both connected to temptation. One is resulting from going through temptation, overcoming, and the other one is submitting to temptation, being taken down. Both come with a cost, and we need to remind ourselves that sin has no eternal value. And that's not quite right. Sin does have an eternal value, but I don't like to consider it as a value because it's negative. And I like to consider victory as having an extremely high value. So when I say sin has no value, I believe you understand what I mean. In James 1, I'm going to read four verses. James 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So this morning, my message is mostly about how to deal with temptation. But I also recognize that Christians who are being there, or maybe back up a little bit, I recognize that there are Christians who are being overwhelmed with temptation. And there are many Christians that can become discouraged so badly because they didn't have power over temptation. They fell. They failed. And then in verse 15 that I just read, it says, when we fail, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and that bringeth forth death. And it's a very, let it go long enough, and it's a very, people don't care anymore. But at first, it's a very feeling of failure and discouragement. I hope this morning that I can, through the Holy Spirit, that if there's someone here, anyone here that's dead spiritually, that I want you to know there's hope for you, for the backslidden, there's hope. And hope to give you that hope through this message. Or someone who's just overcome with temptation and trial and is not able to live in victory very good, very long. I hope that we can encourage all of us to repent of our failures and to get back up when we fall and keep pressing on toward the goal. Remember, the eternal goal of heaven has a high value. I also want to clarify something that I think many Christians can get sidetracked in their thinking. Some Christians feel at times that they're having victory, and because they feel that because they are not being, they don't feel tempted. There's not a lot of temptation that they're dealing with in their life. And you look around and they see people that are really struggling with temptation and trials, but they themselves, they don't have a lot of temptations and trials. And I want to go back to our meeting a couple weeks ago, and I noticed that a lot of us are going through a time of trial and struggle and hardship, testing. And then after the service, I heard several of the brethren, not just one or two, I think it was three or four I heard come and just mentioned to me as encouragement that they felt that they were encouraged because of how people were being honest about what they're going through, even though it was a tone of struggle. And I believe it was because ultimately we felt encouraged by people's heartfelt plea. That encouraged us to know that people are real. They're being real with God and real with each other. It gave us all hope that there is hope for all of us as we go through the struggle. But I think the thing that Christians get sidetracked with is that if you're not feeling any struggle, if you're not being tempted, you need to remember that that could be a sign that you're backsliding. That could be a sign that you're not doing that well in your Christian life. See, Satan doesn't really want to tempt or give people trials that are not really caring about God too much. And he might back off because that will help them just to stay dead or spiritually not alive. I think we should be aware of that thinking, that could come on us. It's also, this thinking is also parallel to the thinking that if we are being tempted and tried, then something's got to be wrong in my Christian life. If I'm going through a test, if I'm being tempted, if I have temptations, more temptations than I've ever had, something is wrong in my Christian life. That's a thinking that we can easily have. And we tend to think about temptation as a very negative thing. But we need to remember what James says, count it all joy. And in Romans 8:28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purposes. So even if temptation in some way is negative, God can use it in your life, and God wants to use it in your life for a positive thing in your life, to build you up, to help you be stronger in your Christian life, to help you to be able to withstand a stronger trial that may be coming your way. So even though temptation is a tool of Satan, and Satan uses it to deceive many people to sin, God uses the same tools to strengthen our faith. And if you want to, you may turn with me to Matthew 4. I'm going to read the temptations of Jesus there. The 11 verses in Matthew 4. I want to bring out some points, just go through how Jesus was tempted and bring out some things that are relevant in our day. Verse 1 in chapter 4 of Matthew. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And I'm going to stop there. And I'm going to bring some things out that I do not want to be adding to Scripture. But as they came to my mind, or as I try to imagine what was going on in here as Jesus was being tempted. The first temptation is turn stones into bread. And this temptation was tempting Jesus because I think in Jesus becoming a man, he was hungry. After 40 days and 40 nights of not eating, he was hungry. Here Jesus had been fasting and praying and meditating. And then he was hungry, and this thought maybe came to him that I actually have the power to take these stones and make bread, so I don't have to be hungry right now. And we need to remember that just before that he went into the desert, it was right after the baptism that John baptized him. And remember, as he was walking out of the water, God spoke in an audible voice and said, proclaim Jesus, this is the Son of God, my begotten Son. He proclaimed, and I can imagine that felt good to Jesus, being down here on earth, away from his Father, that his Father said it to all people that heard, this is my Son. This is the Son of God. And it could have came to Jesus at this time that, you know, I am the Son of God, and I have power. God will give me power to make bread out of stones if I need it. And another thought that could have came to Jesus in his humanity part, it's like it comes to us, is that there might have not been any humans, any people there, and it could have come to him that no one will know. No people will see this. You know, that is one of the ways that devil really tempts us with temptation. No one will know. For Jesus to turn the stones into bread would have been denying that he came down, became a man for us. And Jesus also could have been wondering at this time, how am I going to even have strength to make it out of the desert unless I have some food? So I think Jesus was being tested whether he trusted his Father to take care of him. His faith was being tested, and he was being tempted to make stones into bread so he'd have something to eat. The second temptation is jumping off the temple, the pinnacle of the temple. And I always question, why was this a temptation to Jesus? And the first temptation says that Jesus said that he would trust God when he overcame that temptation. He was trusting God that God would take care of him in his hunger needs. And he was trusting God for more than that too, but that God would take care of him. So the second temptation, Satan was saying, you know, you need to prove that you have faith in God. You need to prove it. So, or maybe Satan was daring Jesus to do it. If you trust God, prove it. Jump off, you won't die, God will take care of you. You know, when Jesus came, he submitted himself to our weakness. And I can imagine he could have been tempted to prove to all the people of who he really was. He could have thought, I want everyone to know who I really am, that I am the Son of God. I want them to trust me and believe me. If they know I'm the Son of God, they know I have that power. I believe that Jesus, as God's Son, could have jumped off without being hurt. I think Satan was right about that. But how would it help the kingdom of God? How would it help what Jesus came for? And I believe the only purpose that it would have helped would have been to please the human side of Jesus. Maybe the temptation for Jesus was to see if God would really care for him, if the Father would really care for him in the right way. Maybe he just wanted to feel the Father's love being administrated in his life. Because I think when God said, this is my beloved Son, when he was walking out of the water, God said it so people like you and I could hear it. I think that made Jesus feel very good. I think it made him feel very loved. But right now he was feeling alone. And so if he would just jump off and God would save him, possibly that could make him feel like God cared about him again. So the principle that we get from this temptation, I believe, is that we don't go put ourselves in situations where we test God. That's what Jesus would have been doing. The third temptation is worshiping Satan. And maybe this was not so much of a temptation to worship Satan, but more of a compromise. If you will worship me, Satan said, I will let you be the prince of this whole world. And that, you know, that's a really big lie there. I can see that what Satan is trying to deceive Jesus into thinking, but basically, Jesus was going to be the prince of the world anyhow, not the world of all the people of the earth. And you know, maybe the temptation here is, you won't have to go through all these horrible things that you're going to face here on earth, and I will give you, if you will do this. If you will give that power and worship me, which the power was rightly Jesus already, in that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father now. But to achieve that power, he could get it without the cross. And I think that may be what was going on there. But in combining all three of these temptations, the things that stand out, maybe there's a lot of things that stand out, but only two things that I want to mention, that all of the temptations were about pleasing oneself. And all three of the temptations were aimed at Jesus bringing comfort, assurance, and power to himself. That's what they were all about. And I think if we look at the ways we are tempted in our lives today, we will see the same patterns go on. Temptations are normally about pleasing me. That's what they come down to, selfishness. The second pattern I see in all three of these temptations, there was deception woven into them very, very cleverly. And you will see that all temptations are like that. You can never trust a temptation. They're never accurate. When you are facing a temptation, you can be sure that there is no accuracy in it. It's woven with deception. All temptations are, because they're from the evil one. They're from Satan. They're not from God. In Matthew 6, verse 13, Jesus said that we should pray that we don't get led into temptation, but delivered from evil. So therefore, I think Jesus is clarifying that temptation is evil. So on the positive side, God uses temptation to test us. He uses it as a purifying fire. In the verse I read earlier, James 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, temptations are going to come and go. And they're never going to give up because you become stronger or because I become stronger. We're always going to be faced with temptations and trials. As long as we're here on this side of heaven, we are going to be faced with those. And they come to us at certain times. They come to us because of places we might go. Maybe when we have idle time, we face temptation. When we're alone, we have no one that we know that's close to us. I've heard of people that are very lonely in the midst of a huge crowd because they don't really have connections with people. They don't know how to connect. And those people are very susceptible to temptation and trials. We should be on guard to plan around all of these kinds of situations so that we don't get overwhelmed with temptation. And I'd like to look at some practical ways to respond to temptation. The first thing I'd like to mention is focus on the end results. Things that tempt us to sin is really, if we could look at the end result of that sin, if we commit that sin, we won't want to sin. If we could understand the results of that sin that we're tempted to do, then that desire can get much less, because we see if we can somehow ask God to show us what the results of following through with this temptation is going to be, then that will help us to understand, take that desire to sin away. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so we have to remember that for sure that sin is death, and that the results of temptation, following through with temptation, is death. But I'm even thinking of other results. Every sin has a lasting result and is connected to things that go on and on and on until you can get that stopped. And we can underestimate, when we're in the midst of a temptation, that desire to want to sin is so many times it's easy for us to let it get so strong that we can't get our minds around what it takes to think of the end result and what we're headed to. So Jesus is saying we should be alert, watchful for temptation that could be coming. And I like to look back at, remember in the days of Joshua, just after they overcame Ai, and then these spies came from these cities, and they were close. They were not very far away, but they totally deceived Joshua and his men into thinking that they were far from a far country. And, you know, I think that's a good reason for us to, in our temptation that we could face, that's what happens. We can so easily be deceived with temptation. And I want to talk a little later on about that we can overcome, but I want to carry on with this warning a little bit. Our logical thinking and common sense will tell us that temptation is sin, but in our humanity, and we need to learn to make plans and put ourselves in places long before we get into the place where we're so deep into the temptation that we can't get enough, we can't change the desire anymore. It's too late a lot of times then. Luke 8, verse 13 says, they that are on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have, okay, I'm sorry. Yes, I read it wrong. I'm going to start over on that verse. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So, you know, that bringing out that point a little bit better even. If we're planning to respond to temptation in a positive way, we have to be rooted in the word. We have to be rooted in what is truth to remind ourselves what we're going through. We have to read it and study it. We cannot expect to have victory in our Christian lives, to overcome temptation, if we just read our Bible once a week or if we just pray when we feel like it. We can't expect to have victory. We have to be into the word and understand the word and read it because we need it, and we acknowledge that we need it, and ask God to lead us away from temptation. We have to be very intentional if we expect to have victory in our lives. Now I'd like to move on a little more towards a more positive thing here. In James verse 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And I believe those are trials too. If you look at the Hebrew in that text, it means trials almost as much as it means temptation. But we need to respond to them with joy, not because we have a desire to do evil or that we want to entertain the temptation, but because it's showing that we're in a battle. We sang the song, "The Warfare That Is Raging." We're in a battle, and when we're in the battle, we know that God loves us and that we're still a Christian. If we're not in the battle, then are we really living a Christian life? And so that's why we count it joy, because it gives us comfort and assurance. We're in the battle, and let's carry on. Let's move forward in the battle. But one warning I would like to give about that is, let's suppose that Satan is over here and God is over here, and God allows Satan to put a temptation into your mind. Remember God does not let Satan give you more temptation than you can handle. I have a verse that I'll read later that says that. And you know that. We've been taught that. But let's suppose that God stands on the ocean shore, and we're in an ocean, and that God is on the ocean shore waiting to rescue and give us strength when we call on him. But you have to make the choice of calling out to God in time of temptation to prove that you love him. And, you know, temptation, when it pleases the flesh, sometimes it's so easy to decide to enjoy the temptation a little bit. Just a little bit. I'll call on Jesus later. But we all know, or we should know, that that's a big mistake if we wait to do it later. And, you know, I think that we need to get our discipline, our lives, and our minds, and that we're dead to self, and lay those things down when we want to please ourselves. And remember that it could be too late. We're taking a big chance by playing around with these kinds of things to try to entertain our temptation a little bit. It's losing ground. We have to call on Jesus early. We cannot trust our own judgment on the issues. Never can trust our own judgment. So I like to think of it as Jesus on the shore of the ocean again. And, you know, you might only be knee-deep into your temptation in the ocean. And your personal human judgment says, I can handle waist-deep. I can handle a little more enjoying this temptation. But you don't know how big the next wave is. And, you know, God does not rescue people until we call on him. Once you decided that waist deep is okay, that's when Satan can send a tsunami. And, you know, when that comes, a lot of other things come with it. And it's very hard when you're submerged in deep water. It's very hard for you. You can call on Jesus, that's not the problem, but the problem is when Satan sends a tsunami of temptations into your life because you used your own judgment to go too far. A lot of times what happens, most of the times I believe what happens, along with that tsunami comes guilt, comes self-pity, despondency, and an extreme amount of confusion. And when a person's in that state of mind, it's so hard to call on God. It's very, very difficult to call on God when you're buried in that much doubt, guilt, and discouragement. You start thinking, will God even hear me? You know, a lot of things like that Satan will send to you. And I just want to warn us that it's very critical that we don't allow even a little bit of temptation to come into our life. when we're tempted, we need to remember how to deal with it immediately. So in summary a little bit, I'd like to understand that the results of temptation is sin, and sin is death. And temptation is always a misguided reason to please ourselves. It's selfishness. That's where it comes from. And God allows it to happen to see how much of ourself that we'll give up for him. So we want to make a choice to call on Jesus early. Never think it's okay to enjoy thinking about the temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So God knows how strong, how weak you are, and he will never allow you to be tempted more than you can handle. So when I've been in temptation, and I think I can't handle it. But when I think I can't handle it, I'm listening to Satan. I'm surely not listening to God. I'm not trusting God during that time. I'm just overwhelmed with this whole cloud of thing, and I'm not asking for God's help properly. Remember, God told the church in Philadelphia in Revelation that he knew how weak they were, but he said, "I compliment you on your little strength because it's sufficient." So you don't have to be a strong person to overcome temptation. As long as you trust God, with as weak as your faith is, you trust God that he will help you, and you turn to him and call on him, he will help you if you want him to. But if you have something in your mind that you'd still like to enjoy a little bit of this temptation, and you try calling on God, that does not work. You have to be willing to give up the temptation completely and be willing to give it to God completely for you to be able to have victory like you need. And it hasn't changed. It doesn't matter how weak we are, God will still make a way of escape for us. And the best way to overcome temptation is by dying to self and being willing to sacrifice the flesh and selfishness. And I've read this poem before here, but I think it's so uplifting to us who are going through the struggle and we feel overwhelmed where we think that, you know, we don't know if we should go on or what we should do. But I want to encourage you with this poem. And you've heard it before, but I think it really encourages me, so bear with me reading it again to you. It's called "The Race." "Quit, you give up, you're beaten," they shout and plead. "They're just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed." And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remembered well. Excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew, and off they went, young hearts and hopes of fire. To win, to be the hero there, was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, his dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, "My dad will be proud." But as he speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boys so clearly said, "Get up and win the race." He quickly rose, no damage done. behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face. That steady look that said again, get up and win that race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind that last. If I'm going to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8 or 10. But trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently, a teardrop from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out, why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hopes had fled away. So far behind, so air prone, closer all the way. I've lost, what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who'd soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost it all, for winning is not more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and run as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling, 3 times he rose again, too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed. First place, head high, proud and happy. No falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line, last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low and unproud, you would have thought he won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit. Give up. You're beaten. They still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, get up and win that race. I don't know who wrote that or where that's from, but there are so many parallels in our Christian lives to that race and to having victory in our lives. You know, we all go through times in our lives where we get beaten down and we overcome with our temptation and we fall and we fail. But we have to remember to get back up and look at the Father's face. I'll close with that.